this will come out all right. This morning I changed my messages around. I was going to preach my Sunday morning message, and which I had studied through last night and everything. I don't know. I wasn't comfortable with it. Didn't have peace about it. And no go. Keep looking, Mike. Mike's looking for my stool. Chris, did you take the stool home? We sold it. the co-op. All right, go back and see if there's any left back there. Find one someplace if you could, please. If you can't, I'll bear, grin and bear it. Wolf, he knows where this one is. He just left it home. He took it home. The screws were falling out of it the other day up here. Remember when I mentioned that? And I'm like, somebody's sabotaging me. Go get one. See if you can go find one. By the way, those of you that donated, let me finish my story here. I stood up during the Easter cantata. Oh, by the time I was done, my back was right on fire. I mean, on fire. I cannot stand still in one place. I can walk. I can walk all day, I think. I can work, but I can't stand still and work. I have to be moving or I get down on my knees. But to just to stand here like this, whatever for whatever reason, is the worst thing in the world. My brother John said that opposite. He cannot sit at all, but he can stand. But he can't sit. He sits down, his back kills him. Everybody's a little bit different when you have back problems. Believe me, you don't want them. Anyway, so I changed my message. I'm going to preach the message that I had prepared to preach tonight, this morning, and the message that I was going to preach this morning, I'm going to preach it tonight. Now, this message is really on the Bible, and it's about how the Spirit of God reveals truth to us, and there is a lot of scripture that I will be turning to in this particular lesson. Now, I didn't get a chance to go through all these scriptures, so I may have some of the references wrong. I knew I had one wrong when I noticed it said Colossians 6:17. You know how I knew it was wrong? Not six chapters in the book of Colossians. So I said, well, that's not right. So, but we'll do our best, all right? So stand with me. We're going to read a little bit lengthier passage than I had originally planned. We're going to begin reading in verse 1, and I'll preach verse 1 through 11 this morning, but tonight we're going to focus on, we're going to focus on verses 12 through 15. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. Thank you, Jeff. Go ahead. Verse 2. Okay, we're in John 16, and I'm in verse 3. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you askest me, whither goest thou? That's kind of a sad statement, verse 5. It's almost like the disciples weren't thinking about it all, about Christ and what was coming to him, but they were concerned with their own sorrow. Nevertheless, verse 7, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judge. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Now let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful for the reading of your word, and thank you that we can be here this morning. And as we talk about your word this morning, I pray that you would really challenge people to spend a little bit more time in it, reading it, studying it, meditating on it, memorizing it, and all those things. But Lord, most importantly, or as important as anything, that we learn how to apply it to our lives and live it out on a day-to-day basis. Anyway, I ask that you would richly bless the teaching of your word to the benefit of every person that is here today, in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. And all God's people said, Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, there's a little bit longer of an introduction to this message than you would normally have, I would think. When we think of truth, we think of Christ, because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We also think of revealed truth. Revealed truth is the Word of God. Now, I don't want to go back and spend too much time on other stuff, but God has revealed himself to us in different ways. There was creation, there was Christ when he was on the earth, and of course, there's the Scriptures. So we think of revealed truth as the Word of God. The Bible is truth. The Bible is a very unique book. It alone is the Word of God. It's inspired by the Spirit of God, and it's invested with power and authority from God. So this is God's book. This is God's law. This is God's letter to you and I. I mean, this is it. Thus, the Bible is infallible. It is inerrant. It is sufficient. And it is effective. Because the Bible works. Now, I'm not a big fan of R.C. Sproul, but R.C. Sproul was talking to somebody one day about the inerrancy of the Scripture. And he asked the guy, he says, do you believe the Bible's inerrant? He said, no. Then he asked him a series of questions that had to do with the inerrancy of the Scripture, and the guy answered every one of them, yes. And then he says, "But you believe the Bible has error in it? Yes, I do. It didn't make any sense the way this conversation went on. But Mr. Sproul was right when he said the Bible has to be inerrant. It cannot have one error. It cannot have one contradiction. Nowhere in Scripture will say, well, I found a contradiction. Some people say that. If somebody thinks they have found a supposed contradiction, they're lacking understanding of that passage of Scripture. Anyways, I said we'd look at a lot of different passages. Let's go to the Psalm, Psalm 19. The Bible says here, Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, is absolutely perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Now, I want you to turn to Psalm 119, and we're going to look at several verses there in just a moment. The value of the Bible is unsurpassed. You cannot. Now, this Bible that I have here that I preach from is probably a $20 Bible. I have a $100 Bible on my desk that I study from. I love that Bible. But the fact of the matter is, you can't put a price tag on the value of the Bible. It is the most valuable book ever written. Ever written. And the one in second really isn't even close. It is also the most sold book of all time, unsurpassed. But you can't put a value on it. As the Word of God, and I wanted you to notice just a few of these Psalms. Look at first of all, verse 42. All these will be in Psalm 119. Verse 42, the Word of God is to be obeyed and believed. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that... Is that the right verse, Psalm 119? Yep. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproaches me. Notice he says, for I trust in thy word. I trust it. I believe it. Now, God, this is God's word. Not only is it to be believed and trusted, look at verse 11. All these are in the same psalm. Thy words have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. You know why? It's supposed to be obeyed. Not only is it to be trusted, the word of God is to be obeyed. Look at verse 17. Excuse me. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live, and keep thy word. We ought to keep God's word. That's something that we just ought to do. Look, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Well, what happened after that? But now I have kept thy word. If you don't keep God's word, obviously you're going to go astray. Look at, though, we'll just look at one more in this. Psalm 101. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. Not only that, it's to be studied. You are to be a student of the word of God. Look at verse 169. Let me cry, come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. And Paul wrote Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. We are to study God's word. That's the only way we are really going to learn it. Not only that, look at verse, where am I here? Look at verse 162. It's to be honored. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. Oh, he rejoiced at God's word. Psalm 119, I think it's verse 138. Is that right? This is one I don't have written down. Thy testimonies that hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. It's to be honored. Verse 140, verse 82, there's several other verses here. And I'm going to say this. The Bible's to be defended. In Jude chapter 3, we're to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. We should defend the Bible. When people attack the Bible, and there are people that attack the Bible all the time, we need to defend it. It repeatedly claims to be the inspired word of God. The Old Testament claims to be God's word. Over 300 times it uses this phrase, the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord. And every time it says that simple little phrase, the word of the Lord, it's claiming to be God's word. The New Testament writers also viewed the Old Testament as inspired by God, quoting from it more than 300 times and claiming it to be the Scriptures. Romans 15:4 says, "For whatsoever things are written aforetime, that is the Old Testament, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." We've got the Old Testament so that we can learn principles and truths from the Old Testament. They're written for our learning. And Peter said this, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus." This had to be fulfilled. Why? Because it was scripture. All scripture has to be fulfilled. By the way, if you follow cults at all, and because there's a lot I want to get through, I'm going to limit my rabbit chases. But if you follow cults, they use Deuteronomy's definition of a prophet. And some of the things they say is going to happen is going to happen, and they'll predict certain dates, but they never come to pass. You know what they make themselves out to be? A false prophet. Everything that the Bible says has to come to pass. Now, the apostles regarded the Old Testament as Scripture, and they also declared that the Holy Spirit inspired these writings. The apostle Peter said, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." The Spirit of God moved upon these men, so the words that they penned down are the Word of God. All throughout the New Testament, the Bible claims to be the inspired Word of God. Paul said, all Scripture is given by inspiration. Revelation, the very last book of the Bible, even talks about how the words, Revelation 1:1 and 2:7, then later on in chapter 19 and verse 9 and chapter 21 and verse 5, it implies that the Word of God, the Bible, is the inspired Word of God. Now, the Bible claimed it, but what facts do we have that really support that from outside the Bible? First of all, people ought to consider the remarkable unity that's in the Bible. Critics delight in pointing out inconsistencies in all the different storylines. For instance, when you read the three synoptic Gospels and then you read the Gospel of John, sometimes they have a little bit different reading. They're not contradicting anybody, but one adds a little bit of piece of the puzzle and the other one adds a little bit more, and you put them all together and you come up with a total view. But the skeptics and the critics like to point out the inconsistencies. And then sometimes they'll say, well, look at the movie. And there'll be a movie like, I don't know, Jesus Christ Superstar, which was a garbage. And then they'll have a movie like that. And then people will say, well, I saw this on a movie, or a movie about Moses, and this guy showed it this way, and this one showed it that way. Can I give you a little advice? Don't get your theology from the Hollywood crowd. They don't know much about the Bible, most of them. There might got to be one or two in there, I would like to think, that knows a little bit. But by and large, they don't have any regard for the Bible. But consider something. The Bible is written from a period of about 1,600 years. by 40 or so different human authors from different backgrounds. There was kings, there was priests, there was physicians, there was fishermen, shepherds, theologians, statesmen, tax collectors. Imagine a tax collector writing God's word. Soldiers, scribes, farmers, and the Bible has no potholes, as they claim. The specific facts and truths of the Bible are perfectly consistent from Genesis all the way through the revelation of Jesus Christ. No inconsistencies, no contradictions, which testifies to its claim to be authored by an all-knowing and true God. Do you know what the statistics would be, one in however many, if you had 66 books written over a period of 1,600 years by 40 different people and not find a contradiction in them? You know how impossible that would be? That's what you have. So it's unity. Secondly, it's scientific accuracy. The Bible is not intended to be a scientific book, but its descriptions of observable facts and natural processes are completely accurate, which would make sense because the author of the Bible is also the creator of the world. For instance, let me give you an example. In Isaiah 55:10, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not hither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." Now, what's it referring to there? It's referring to the earth's hydrological system. There's all kinds of scientific fact. The Bible says in Genesis 9:4, "But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat." In the 17th century, William Harvey discovered the body's circulatory system. God knew all about it long before Mr. Harvey came along. Job 26 and verse 10 says, "He hath compassed the waters with bonds until the day and night come to an end." It's kind of referring to the earth as being circular. Man used to think the earth was flat. But as a matter of fact, there's some people that still believe in a flat earth. I was having a little discussion with somebody recently, and he believes in a flat earth, and he believes the government came up with the idea that the earth is round. Well, the Bible seems to point that the earth is round. And you probably don't run into too many people like that anymore, okay? But there are still a few of them out there. Job 26:14 says this, "Lo, these are parts of his ways, but how little a portion is heard of him. But the thunder of his power, who can understand?" And verse 14 adds, and verse chapter 38, "It is turned as clay to the seal, and they stand as a garment." It seems to indicate that the earth rotates on its axis. Isaiah 40:22 says this, "It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth." Well, that seems to make it like a spirit. By the way, that's one of the reasons Christopher Columbus sailed the way he did, because he figured by reading scriptures that the earth was circular. "And the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers that stretches out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in." Now, I'm not going to go into a lot of detail on this and bore you to death, but if you go into the laws of thermodynamics and other scientific evidence, if you are interested, read Henry Morris's book, The Biblical Basis for Modern Science. You could read several of Ken Ham books along the same line. You'll get your mind will be saturated with scientific evidence that the Bible said long before scientists came along. We have a man in our church who studied science, which he said is very poor. And then he started studying the Bible, and he got saved, and he said, "Now this makes sense." By the way, the global warming, which there is no such thing as global warming, except that it's put a lot of money in Al Gore's pocket. That's about what it's accomplished and continues to accomplish that, by the way. Isn't it ironic that he talks about we got to burn less fuel and he flies around in his private jet all over the world? I mean, what is that? The guy's a hypocrite and it doesn't even make sense. But anyway, there's a data, different places where they get information. In the ones that are the most accurate, the liberals don't even refer to them, which shows that the water temperature of the earth is actually the ocean is actually cooler, not warmer. And Becca Prosser goes to a college and she's studying meteorology, and not one professor that she has believes in global warming. And they're meteorologists, professors. And they all laugh at the way people have bought into this and how the government has pushed this. If things like that actually happened, the earth eventually would not even, and humans would not even be able to exist. But there's a lot of, oh, I'm going to get off of that, but there's a lot of science. If you want it, Mr. Boris's book is really good, the Biblical Basis for Modern Science. Thirdly, the Bible's historical accuracy, verified repeatedly by archaeological discoveries, offers further evidence of the truthfulness of the Word of God. One of the more recent ones that you all know about is the Dead Sea Scrolls. That's powerful evidence. Over in Israel, they have some of the Dead Sea Scrolls in glass cases, and you can read them. And the guide that we had was there, and he wasn't a King James person, but they have most all of Isaiah 53. He said every word in there is exactly to the King James Bible of Isaiah 53. That didn't surprise me. But it's powerful evidence that they found those Dead Sea Scrolls. And it's also amazing where God allowed them, if you ever study Qumran, where they found those things, how dry it is, and they were put in jars, and they wouldn't rot away because it's so dry down there that they would be preserved. Anyway, fulfilled prophecy is strong evidence that the Bible is God's word. The odds of all of those happening, even just in the life of Christ, are remarkable indeed. Josh McDowell has a book out, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. There's several other books as well, but there's all kinds of evidence that the Scriptures are the inspired Word of God from outside of the Bible. But the greatest proof the Bible is God's Word is the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus quoted from Old Testament Scriptures more than 60 times. He taught the Old Testament was infallible, Word of God. Look, if you would, please, go back to John's Gospel, chapter 10. There is overwhelming evidence that testifies to the truth of the Scriptures, God's Word. John 10, verse 35. If he called them gods unto whom the Word of God came in the Scripture, cannot be broken. I want you to look at just a couple others with me here, just in the Gospels. Luke chapter 16. Verse 17. It's easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fall. Can't fall. Can't fail, I mean. And then go over to chapter 18 and verse 31. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. Everything will be accomplished. Chapter 24 and verse 44. He said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Everything that was written in the Old Testament about Jesus Christ is going to come to pass. He also confirmed the historicity of numerous Old Testament people and events. Let me just skip that. I got several in John and Mark, but anyhow, and in Matthew as well. But this one might be the one that most of you will be most familiar with. The 70-week prophecy of Daniel's 70-week prophecy. Jesus mentioned that in Matthew chapter 24. There are all kinds of Old Testament prophecies that Jesus brought up. He also said, and we're studying this on Wednesday nights, that Genesis chapter 1 through 11 records actual historical events, that they are not allegory. He taught Adam and Eve were created in Mark chapter 10. He mentioned the flood. He said, as it is in the days of Noah in Matthew 24. He mentioned the destruction of Sodom in Luke chapter 17. He mentioned the death of Lot's wife in Luke chapter 17. He mentioned the existence of the patriarchs in Matthew 8 and 22 and in John chapter 8. So when Jesus referred back to the first 11 chapters in Genesis, he referred to them as actual events, things that happened. I was asked a couple questions from those myself. First of all, the one guy asked me on more than one occasion, the same guy asked me, do you really think a serpent talked to Eve? That could have never really happened, so he didn't believe that. And others have asked, what about a worldwide flood? You don't really think the flood actually happened, do you? Well, actually, I do think the flood happened. And I think the serpent talked to Eve as well. Why would I not? Jesus considered those to be actual events. Why would anybody cast doubt on that stuff. Here's the thing. Either Jesus knew the scriptures were without error and said it was, or he did not. And if he did not, then he lied. And he is either God or he is not God. Jesus not only authenticated the revelation already given in the Old Testament, he also promised to reveal the new truth to the disciples through the Holy Spirit, which will get us back to our text finally in John chapter 16. Now, he promised to reveal new truth to the disciples through the Holy Spirit. This text promises Jesus will reveal that. The first thing I want you to notice is in verse 12 of John chapter 16. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot hear them now. There was a need for the Holy Spirit's revelation. After 3 years, they didn't know it all. He still had a lot to teach them. They couldn't get it all. He said, I got a lot more things to give you, but you can't bear it now. They couldn't get it all. Why not? Primarily, their inability to understand the significance of the cross, the resurrection, the ascension, before those events ever took place. Now, it's a lot easier for you and I, quite honestly. We look back to historical facts. But they weren't getting this. To think that a Messiah would die, that was unfathomable to them. They couldn't grasp the concept of a dying Messiah who did not come to vanquish the Romans, but to conquer sin and death. So they just couldn't get their heads around this. There were several times Jesus taught them, and they did not understand. Now let me make it some application. Don't get discouraged if you say, yeah, that's me. I talked to a guy recently. He said, I read my Bible, but I'll be honest, I don't understand half of it. But don't let that bother you. You keep reading it. After a while, you know, you'll begin to put the pieces of the puzzle together. What do they say? Rome wasn't built in a day? You're not going to know the Bible in a day. The disciples spent 3 years with the best Bible teacher that ever walked the face of the earth, and they still didn't know it all. They still couldn't get it all. For instance, I want you to look with me in Mark chapter 9. And this section of scriptures I do want to look at. Verses 9 and 10. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. Now this is obviously talking about the Mount of Transfiguration. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. They didn't understand it. They're like, what in the world is he talking about? Go down to verse 31. For he taught the disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But notice what it says in verse 32. But they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask him. They still didn't understand it. And it's like a lot of people. You'll be talking to them, they're going, They don't have a clue what you're talking about. But they don't want to say, what are you talking? I don't know. What do you mean? But it's just easier to go, So, you know, they don't want to. Doesn't bother me anymore. I guess when you get older, you don't say, like, what in the world are you talking about? Who did I say that to the other day? They used the word, you know, this long. I said, I have absolutely no idea what that word means. So you need to define it for me. Okay, so they did. That doesn't bother me, but some people it bothers. And here, they didn't want to ask Jesus. Now, look at Luke chapter 18. This happened several times. On the way to Jerusalem, for the very last time, verse 31 of Luke 18, then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished, for he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. And then verse 34. And they understood none of these things. They didn't get it. And this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. You know, when a person visits a church, you would like to think that the first time they come in here and they walk out and say, well, I didn't understand a lot of that. But they'd come back. They should be encouraged to come back, because after a while, they'll begin to put the pieces of the puzzle together. In John chapter 2, for instance, Jesus repeatedly predicted his resurrection. But it's not until after the resurrection that the disciples understood that. In John 12, he references his triumphal entry. They didn't understand all that. There's another thing, though. They didn't really grasp the resurrection and death and ascension of Christ. They were not indwelt with the Spirit of God yet. That doesn't happen until after the day of Pentecost. So they didn't have that. Once they received the Spirit, we're told, they could grasp further truth. So after the resurrection, now that will increase their faith to believe. And maybe to a lesser degree, Jesus mentioned this in our text in John 16, they were full of sorrow. He was leaving them. Maybe mentally they just weren't in the right place to understand truth. You know, sometimes when a tragedy happens, you ought to give yourself 3 or 4 days before you make a decision. Because sometimes you're not in a place to really make a wise decision and consider everything. Anyway, they needed the Holy Spirit's revelation. Now I want you to go back to John chapter 16 again. Verse 13. Howbeit, when he, that is the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. The extent of the revelation for the apostles was all truth. Now, if you think back what we read, verses 8, 9, 10, 11, in addition to convicting the world of sin, comforting the Lord's followers, the Spirit was guiding the disciples into all truth. Now, here's a sad truth. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we read it a week or two ago, so we won't turn there this morning. But lost people, they just don't get it. They just don't understand biblical truth. You sit down with people and it's like, man, they don't get it. In your King James Study Bible, if you happen to have one, as it comments on John 12, there's some study notes around verse 10 and 13. It says this, where it says, revealed unto us, the emphatic position in Greek emphasizes the enormous privilege granted the recipients of divine revelation. The magnificent treasure of God's revealed truth is accessible to the mature believer. As you grow in the Lord, you'll understand more truth. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to point out three important things in this chapter. Or in these verses, is not even much of a chapter, really. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 through 13. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given unto us of God. But the world doesn't have the Spirit of God, so they don't know. Verse 13, which things also we speak not in the words which men's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now there are three doctrines that I want to mention that are touched on there quickly. The first one is the doctrine of revelation that God has given to the apostles, the Bible, the eternal, unchanging truth of God. We don't get Bible. The Bible has been, you don't get special revelation from God. The Bible is completed. And when we come to the very last book of the Bible, Jesus gives a warning, you do not add to it, and you don't take away from it. There's a very strong warning there. Perhaps we'll look at that. But the doctrine of the revelation of God given to the apostles. Secondly, and I'll say more about this in a little while, verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. So the second doctrine that's hinted there is what we call the doctrine of illumination. Now what is that? Illumination is the divine understanding of divine truth. The human understanding of divine truth. So the Spirit of God, you hear things and you go, yeah, that's right. Or you might hear something, like I was listening to the radio the other morning. It was about 4:30 in the morning. I had on WIBX, whoever the show is at that time in the morning. I don't think they have the biggest following from around here at that time in the morning. Anyway, but anyway, I got it on and I'm driving down the road. And these people were just mutilating Genesis chapter. I don't know what chapter they were in. Well, anyways, they were using the name Elohim, plural, and trying to say, you know, I think God is a man and a woman at the same time. And they were going on and on and on about this stuff. And I'm like, what? You people are nuts. There is so much false teaching out there today. It's unbelievable. It's Satan's number one tool. Religious nonsense. I don't know if that's the right word. Religious false teaching. It's just full of it. The world is absolutely full of it. But the Spirit of God can illuminate your mind to truth. The third doctrine, and I'm going to say more about illumination in a minute, is in verses 12 and 13. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak. So they were given to the apostles, they spoke them, not in the words of man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, compared spiritual things with spiritual. And that, of course, has to do with inspiration. Paul was a channel. Paul communicated God's truth. Some people will say, God inspired me. Let me say something. God didn't inspire you like he did the apostles. Your inspiration is not the same. When a radio preacher or television guy gets up and says, I just got a word of revelation from God. No, he didn't. They think the inspiration is not on the same level. I don't know how to say that any simpler than that. Anyway, Paul was a channel. Let me say something. The words that I speak, they're not inspired. Not like the apostles. They might be truth, but that doesn't mean they're inspired like the apostles and Moses and Isaiah and Daniel and all those guys. They're to be studied and compared with Scripture. But I don't have inspiration like that. No preacher does. We're just a channel. We try to communicate God's word. Now, because the Spirit of truth cannot inspire error, the Bible is inerrant. John 17:17, thy word is truth. Inspiration includes all of Scripture. Paul said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Bible's inspiration excludes any extra-biblical writings. There are 66 books of the Bible alone, and they compose God's complete and final revelation to man. Now, I understand that there is the books that I think Catholicism has them in it. And if you did not know this, it is in the original 1611 Bible, the Apocrypha. However, they were never considered to be canonized. They were put in there because there were some silent years and God didn't speak, so they put them in there as historical facts. Anyway, I have a 1611 Bible in my office, but it's in them. But nonetheless, they were never considered to be part of Scripture, never considered to be canonized, never considered to be the Word of God. So it contains those 66 books. The Bible concludes with a solemn warning. I mentioned this earlier. Look at Revelation 22. Maybe you've never seen this or heard this. But in Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Now, why did God give us Scripture? Okay, so we've got this Bible. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 17. We've got this Bible. It's God's inspired word. God gave it to you and I. So we know everything that God wants us to know about here, him, revealed to us in the Scriptures. Why? Verse 17 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Well, let me read verse 16 as well. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now here's the reason. That the man of God may be perfect, that is mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Can I tell you something? You will never be the mature believer that God would desire that you be apart from the Word of God. Never. You say, well, I don't need to read it. Yes, you do. I don't need to study it. Yeah, you do. I don't need to be in church. Oh, yes, you do. You will never come to the knowledge of the truth apart from the Word of God. There is no need. This, right here, this is all we need. There is no need for further revelation. There is nothing you can take that will supplement the Word of God. While the promise of the Spirit will guide believers into all truth, that does specifically refer to New Testament writers. I also mentioned, and I want to come back to this, the Holy Spirit's work of illumination. And I mentioned it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, look at 1 John in Revelation. So look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Verse 27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. You say, well, I don't need a teacher because it says there that I don't need any man to teach me. Listen, you're out of context with that. You need a teacher. I'm going to say also this. That does not eliminate the need for study. Paul said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I'll never forget the lady who said, you need to put your Bible away, close all your books, stop studying, and let the Spirit of God teach you what he's doing in the world today. That is the worst advice I think I've ever heard of by anybody ever given to anyone ever. Close your Bible. Put away study material. None of that makes any sense. We are to study, study, study God's Word. That's what we're supposed to do. And we're supposed to spend time in it. Now, I want to show you a reason why that is. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand. One of the reasons you need a teacher of the Bible, because some of the things in the Bible are hard to understand. Do you ever ask yourself, I'll give you one. I was having lunch with a preacher recently, and we got talking about the millennial temple. And he says, how come there's animal sacrifices in the millennial temple? I said, well, I know what it's not for. It's not for to wash away anybody's sins. But that can be, it's part of worship over there. But it can be hard to understand certain things. That's what Peter said. Which they that are unlearned and unstable, so some people come across these hard things. Now they're not very well learned. They're unstable, rest. As they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. What do? They mutilate the Bible. There was a lady that was attending church here. Oh, they moved out of state now. But she says, wow, I was reading my Bible and I got to stop having all fellowship with my family. I said, where'd you get that out of the Bible? Because I've been studying my Bible for a few days now and I haven't figured out where you got this. She said, well, I think it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So I turned over there and I called her by name. I said, this has nothing to do with your mom or your dad or your brothers or your sisters. This, because she read the word brethren. So she assumed that meant mom, dad, brother, sister, blah, blah, blah. I said, these are fellow Christians that are in very grievous sin. And we don't have anything to do with them. But this has, she was a new Christian, maybe been saved just a few months at that time. I said, this has, at least she was reading her Bible, I'll give her that. But I said, but this has nothing to do with what you're talking about. It doesn't. Now, her husband there was also a new Christian. He goes, thanks, Pastor. I was trying to get her to see that, but I couldn't figure it out how to say it the right way either. So you've got those that are unlearned, they're unstable, they rest with the scriptures, they just mutilate the scriptures sometimes. That might be a little bit of a strong word, but you know what I mean. And they need somebody to help them. The untaught and unstable distort. So we all need our Bibles. We need helps. And I'll say, I said a little bit of this a minute ago. They need to be watched also. I said, my words aren't inspired. I read a lot of commentaries, but all commentaries aren't inspired. I like reading commentaries because a commentary will have different quotes from a lot of different authors. And if I come across, if I read one book, I might get information out of three or four different books. So it's kind of very valuable. But they're not inspired. And they can be wrong. Plus, I think I want you to look at this passage, Ephesians chapter 4. I told you when I started, there'd be a lot of scriptures. I didn't want to let you down. Ephesians chapter 4. Well, let me go back to verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, if you have no need to be taught, as John said, why did God give pastors and teachers? That's not exactly what he means there. Everybody needs a pastor. Everybody needs a teacher. What for? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We are to teach you the word of God. That's the pastor's supposed to do. Now, that you need a preacher. I'm not the only one, by the way, that teaches the Bible here. We have Sunday school teachers. They do the same thing that I do. They study as well. They are given a lesson plan. They study it. They teach it to the kids. They communicate to them the word of God. Junior church workers, Wednesday night classes. We even have a Sunday night class. Mrs. Morrison teaches on Sunday evening. And you know, we're teach everybody, all these people, including myself, we're all teachers of God's word. I asked one guy once, I said, how would you like to teach Sunday school? He said, absolutely not. I said, why not? He says, I do not want to be responsible for handling the word of God. I said, well, that is a good attitude. You know, I'm going to throw this in there. That's what I'm feeling when I know John 17 is coming up that I'm supposed to preach through. I feel so unworthy to preach through that chapter. I've never felt so unworthy to preach through a passage of Scripture as I do John 17, and I know I'm getting close to that. But anyway, this is a very, this book, we have to handle it with teachers, with care, with accuracy. We have to be diligent in our study. We need to do our homework. Not just me, but all of you others that are involved in that ministry. And we are to be filled with the Spirit, and we're to be walking in the Spirit. And once the Holy Spirit of God illuminates your mind, yikes, you need to obey it. You say, well, what if I don't? He might not illuminate your mind anymore. So God reveals you a truth. You obey that truth. God reveals you another truth. That's just how the Spirit works. God reveals you another truth. You obey that truth. God reveals you another truth. That's illumination. God reveals things to you. There is a great need of revelation. I want to mention the extent of revelation is all the scriptures. And the third thing I want to mention is the goal of the Spirit. Now, let's go back to John. I have to hurry, but let's go back to John chapter 16. Verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Now, let me pick up right here. Whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He will glorify me. What's the goal of the Holy Spirit? To glorify Christ. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. A little while you shall not see me. Jesus is going to go away, he's reminding them. And again, a little while, and you shall see me because I go to the Father. Now, the Son and the Spirit and the Father always act in harmony. So the Spirit's leading will always be consistent with the Scriptures. Anytime somebody tells you something that God showed them or God revealed to them and is not consistent with the Scriptures, mark that person. And mark what they said. And if that particular person comes up and does that two and three and four times, you better mark them as a false teacher. Anyway, be careful of that. God never leads anybody to violate his word. And then you'll hear this. While you can't put God in a box, in a certain context, that's true. But I'm going to tell you something. In one sense, God has already put himself in a box. And you know what that box is? It's his word. God can't lie. His word says he can't lie. That isn't that he hasn't lied or that he could and hasn't done it yet. It's that he can't lie. God can't lie. So he put himself in that box. And the box is to be consistent with his word. And when God speaks through the scriptures that he inspired, beyond that, we're to be filled with the Spirit. And I do want to only look at a few more references because that's all we have time for. But look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. You got to let it dwell in you. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father by him. You compare Ephesians 5 and Colossians chapter 3. In the New Testament, 2 Peter said, according to his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue. This is all we need. The word of God and the Spirit of God. We don't need anything else. The goal of the Spirit is to glorify Jesus. That's it. He does not glorify himself by disclosing the truth about him, just as Christ glorified the Father by revealing him. Now listen. The Holy Spirit of God does not point people to himself. He points people to Jesus. There are a lot of groups that have got that messed up. That's all they talk about is the Holy Spirit. That's not what Jesus talked about. It is Christ's glory revealed on the pages of Scripture that the Holy Spirit uses to mold believers into the image of Christ. Paul said, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, it is the Spirit's purpose to glorify Christ. Let me just add this. How can it be any less our purpose than to glorify Christ? Finally, it is the witness of the Holy Spirit that ultimately testifies to the truthfulness of the Scriptures. It is the Spirit of God working through a teacher, preacher, the Bible reading that you do, and the Spirit of God convicts you and convinces you that yes, that is right. In the end, only the Holy Spirit can convince lost sinners of divine inspiration. The Spirit testifies to the truthfulness of the Scriptures in the hearts of men. He changes their view of the Bible. He changes their view about Christ. He changes their view of their values. The Spirit's work in the heart and mind of convinces men and women that the Bible is true, that it is God's Word, that's all the words that are reliable, all that we need, that teach us about Jesus. It says that Jesus is a Savior and that we are sinners who need a Savior. All that comes from the Bible. The true believer loves the Word of God. He believes the Word of God as the Spirit of God works in his life. Now let me say this and I'll be finished. You need to read your Bible. Let me ask you all a question. How many days this week did you read your Bible? How many days this week did you step it up a notch and study your Bible? See, you're never going to be all you can be for the Lord without reading your Bible. Say, Pastor, do you still read your Bible? Yes. I'm going to finish the Old Testament this week and I'll be back. Well, I've already read some of the New Testament because I skipped ahead and read a little New Testament here and there. But I'll read the rest of the New Testament. Then what are you going to do after that? I'm going to start all over and do it all over again. Of course I read my Bible. Why would I not read my Bible? Well, you study it all the time. It doesn't replace personal time with the Lord. You read your Bible. You need to read your Bible. I want to encourage you to read your Bible. Say, well, I don't understand it. Listen, the apostles didn't understand it all when Jesus was with them. Remember we read all those scriptures? But they didn't get it. Eventually, you'll get it, you know. Be in church consistently and faithfully as you can be. Be in Sunday school. Have your kids in Sunday school. Have them in all the youth groups. You know what they'll do? They'll learn the Bible. They really will. It's amazing to me how much Bible these little kids around here know. Hopefully they'll learn how to apply it to their life and live it when they get older, but they know some Bible. The little ones down on this wing in the co-op, they can memorize. I think they can memorize the whole Bible if somebody put them at it. Man, those kids can memorize scriptures. You need to be in church. You need to be in Sunday school. You need to have your family there. You need to read your Bible. And you need to study. And I'll say this. You ought to study what I say. My sister Jenny, before she moved to Michigan, she took rather intense notes. Then she'd go home throughout the week and then she would study to see if these things were actually true. Then I don't have a problem with that. People ought to do that. I said the words that I speak, they're not inspired. I could be wrong. Once I thought I was wrong, I happened to be mistaken. But anyway, it is possible that there's some things that I'm wrong on. I'm no better than the apostles. They had Jesus. So we study. I know a lot of preachers say, you got to say just what I say because I'm the pastor. You've never heard me say that. You probably never will hear me say that. This is what's the Bible is our authority. But you need a pastor, and you need a church, and you need to spend time in your Bible. And I want to study you to do that because it is the inerrant, infallible, perfectly preserved for us in our King James Bibles, the Word of God. And that's all we need. And that, coupled with the Holy Spirit, God will guide us, the Spirit will guide us into all truth. Father, I pray that every person here, if they are not reading their Bible, if they are not studying their Bible, if they're not consistent in attending the teaching and preaching of the Bible, that they would place themselves, they would make a commitment today, this morning. They're going to say, I'm going to read my Bible. I didn't say how much. They can do it at their own pace, but they need to read it. They need to read it systematically. They need to read it. They need to study. There's certain things that they need to study in the Word of God. And then we need to be a church. The place where we are taught the Bible. I suppose I've learned more Bible since I've been a pastor studying, but it's such a joy to learn the Bible. And I am asking you today, I'm asking your through your Spirit to illuminate people's mind to the truth that they need the truth. As John wrote, Jesus prayed, thy word is truth. So may you burden people's heart to get a hold of this fact. In Jesus' name, amen. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, as faith plays. Let me ask you to do something. If you've not been reading your Bible, you make a commitment that you're going to read some Bible. You can read a chapter. You can read 3, 4. You can read 10. I don't care. I'm not saying how much. You should start in a book somewhere in the Bible, Romans or John or wherever, and read through that book because the Bible is written systematically with flow and content. You need to read the Bible. If you're not doing it, make a commitment to God. Confess it to the Lord and say, I'm going to do it. Then, be faithful to church. Faithful as you can be. And then, commit to study some things every once in a while. Get some Bible books. Get some helps. They're not inspired. You need to be careful. But most of them are pretty solid. Learn to recognize error, false doctrine. And then, I ran out of time, you need to apply it to your life. You need to live out the truth of Scripture, just like I do. You need to do that. Thank you. Well, Father, as we get ready for to go to Sunday school, as I mentioned, I pray for our Sunday school teachers this morning. Lord, help them to rightly divide the word of truth and to communicate the truth of Scripture to their students. Bless them with the ability to teach whatever age group they happen to be with here this morning. And bless me, Father, as I continue to teach and preach the word of God as the pastor teacher of this congregation. I pray that the Spirit of God will meet with us every time so that people's minds are illuminated with biblical truth, so that they would grow in grace and nurture and admonition of the Lord and a love for the Father. And Lord, implant within every one of us a deep love for the Word of God. We thank you that we have an inerrant, infallible Bible that we can turn to. That is all we need for this life. We thank you in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. And all God's people said, amen. All right, God bless you. Let's get ready for Sunday school. I got to say hi to Tom.